way out, make sure that you pick up a new lesson book. We begin in a new study in the book of Hebrews on Sunday morning. Please make sure you get one of these lesson books, and also the calendars for the month of August are ready. Please pick one of those up on your way out. Also, next Lord's Day morning at 9:30, we will start a new class in the back, an expanded adult class. I want to give you some parameters for that class to make sure that you understand what we're going to be doing. This class is an expanded and more detailed study of what we do out here. This class is designed for input by the student. If you just like to sit and listen, just stay out here. Because if you come back here, you're going to have to get involved in the discussion. We're going to take the Bible and we're going to start in Hebrews, but we're going to go at a much slower rate back in this expanded class, but we want participation. There are some of you that went to the elders and asked for this class. You thought that you were getting lost out here in the adult class because it was too many people and you didn't get the interaction. This is an opportunity for you to get that back here. But that's what this class is designed to do. It is designed for input by the student, that we might be able to look more deeply and more carefully and slowly at what we study out here. I want to spend a few moments of your time talking about something that is very important. Please take your Bibles on and turn to Matthew, the 16th chapter. In the last few weeks, I have tried very diligently to present some lessons on very much fundamentals about God's Word. I'm going to continue that mindset this morning in talking about the integrity of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom of integrity, and it is one that Jesus promised to build. In Matthew, the 16th chapter, these are very known passages to most of us. He said in chapter 16, verse 18 and 19, "And I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven." We want to understand that the church of Christ, the kingdom of God, is a spiritual kingdom. That kingdom is not physical. It does not have a physical king. It does not have a physical mindset. It is a spiritual nature. And the work in this kingdom is of a spiritual nature. But this kingdom is also a kingdom that is one of integrity. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, in verse number 8, in the Great Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And purity has to do with integrity. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to understand what we're talking about. When I talk about that this is a kingdom of integrity, what are we talking about when we use the word integrity? The word integrity simply means entire and complete, not corrupt, not divided or compromised, upright, open, honest, and truthful. No hypocrisy, no deceit, no duplicity, and nothing to hide. And I want you to look at this last statement. Nothing to hide from God or from men. Everything is done in the open. There is nothing hidden. There is nothing that we are trying to hide from you. There is nothing that God is trying to hide from you. This is open, and it's open so you can examine, so you can prove, so you can test it. And this is a kingdom that is of integrity. And if it is a kingdom of integrity, then it must be something that is without hypocrisy, that is without deceit, that has nothing to hide, and that it is not compromised, and is an open to investigation. I want to suggest to you this morning that this kingdom is that type of kingdom. And I want to also suggest to you this morning that the kingdoms of men do not have integrity. And since they do not have integrity, then it would be a challenge and it would be a difficult role, as we might say, for you to hold, to be able to put your confidence in a kingdom of men. A kingdom of men lack the integrity that the kingdom of God has. And so what I want to try to do this morning and this evening, I want to show you why I believe that this kingdom is a kingdom of integrity. But as we begin this morning, I think you can see that the integrity of God's kingdom in some simple things. First of all, take your Bibles out and look to Luke chapter 17. Look at Luke chapter 17, and let us read verse 20 and 21. In verse 20 and 21 of the 17th chapter of Luke, "Now when he had asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" I want you to understand that this kingdom is within us. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is not coming with observation. It's not an earthly kingdom. There's not some kind of signs that's going to precede the coming of the kingdom of God. There are many people in our world today, many religious people, who teach and practice the theory of premillennialism. The theory of premillennialism hinges on the fact that the kingdom is not yet in existence. That it is something that is coming later. When the Lord returns a second time, then he will establish a kingdom, and then he will reign in Jerusalem, in the physical city of Jerusalem, on the physical throne of David, and he will reign and rule there for 1,000 years. Jesus Christ said, "This kingdom comes without observation." There is no sign. There is no earthly kingdom. He says it is within you. This kingdom is made up of people. It is not made up of a building. It is not made up of brick and mortar. It is made up of individuals who have committed their lives to Christ. That is the kingdom of God. When somebody says, "Where are you going on Sunday morning?" our answer usually is the church. Well, we are coming to the church, but the church is not this building. The church is us. We are the kingdom of God in this community. And it is a spiritual kingdom. And it is one that comes without observation. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 17, there's something else about this kingdom that we need to understand. It says, "For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." We need to understand that the character of this kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy. It is not a kingdom that is based upon food and drink. It is not based upon fleshly appetites. It is not based upon the social gospel and meeting the whole needs of man. It is based upon God's righteousness. It brings us peace of mind because it puts us in a right relationship with God. And it brings us joy because we understand that we are in a right relationship with God. That's why there is integrity in this kingdom. Because this is the only kingdom that can provide those three characteristics of righteousness, of peace, and joy. The kingdom of men do not have that integrity. And last, in Titus chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, and we studied this morning in our Bible class, the gospel reveals a God of truth and integrity. This is a God that cannot lie. This God is honest. He is forthright. He tells us exactly what he expects. He tells us what we can do. He tells us what we are forbidden to do. And he tells us what he has promised to do to those that obey him. And he has also told us what he will do with those who are disobedient. This is a God that cannot lie. And his mind has been manifested and it has been revealed by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. If a kingdom is going to have integrity, it's got to preach a message of integrity, and we'll talk about that in just a few moments. But I want you to see as we begin that you can see integrity in this. You can see integrity in this spiritual kingdom. You can see the character that's in this kingdom, and you can see the truth that is in this kingdom. That's why this kingdom is one of integrity, and it's one that I would kindly invite you to consider very patiently and righteously that you become a member of it. Because it is the only kingdom that is profitable for you in a spiritual sense to be a member. But why is this a kingdom of integrity? I believe there are four reasons, and I want to share those with you today. First of all, this is a kingdom of integrity because it is integrity in the Messiah. Please take your Old Testaments and turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 9. And we're going to read verse 6 and 7. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. This is a prophecy concerning the kingdom of God. It says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born,
Unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David, and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it, with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The promise of a king. The promise of a king, and in that kingdom there would be power and there would be justice, and the government would set upon his shoulders. We need to understand that he has all authority in this government. There is no one else that has authority in this kingdom. All of it resides in one person, the Son of God, the deity, a man that was also flesh, but also was the Son of God. Look in Acts chapter 2, and let us look at the first gospel sermon that was preached on the day of Pentecost. Look at part of the message beginning in verse 29. In verse 29, Peter said, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely of you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us today. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has swore with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on the throne. He, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, and that his soul was not left in Hades, nor would his flesh see corruption." What he has reference to there is the Psalm chapter 16, verse 8 through 10, that prophesied that Jesus would not remain in the grave. His body would not see corruption. It would not return to the dust, for it would come out of the Hadean realm in a period of 3 days. Beginning in verse 32, "This Jesus God has raised up, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he says himself, the Lord said at my right hand, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand." Jesus Christ is reigning and ruling in this kingdom. He is not on this earth. He is at his Father's right side. He is given the place of authority. He has been given the place of not only authority, but he has also been given the position of power. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, the Bible says that he has all power in heaven and on earth. This is a kingdom of integrity, because the one who is at the controls has integrity. That makes whatever he is over a kingdom of integrity. You can have confidence in this kingdom because the leadership has integrity. In Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 19 through 23, the Bible says he is the head of the church and he is the savior of the body. This kingdom has integrity because it begins with a person of integrity. That's why this kingdom can be called a kingdom of integrity. And then turn over to John chapter 14, another passage that you're very familiar with. This is a private conversation that Jesus is having with his 11 disciples. Judas has gone his way, and he's going to betray the Lord. And he takes the 11 disciples, beginning in chapter 13, verse 31, all the way to the end of the 17th chapter. And he has a private conversation preparing them for his death and his resurrection and the things that would happen after his resurrection and after his death. In verse number 1 of this chapter, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you where I am, that where I go you know, and the way that you know." But they really didn't know. They really didn't understand. And so Thomas asked in verse 5, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except he go through me." There is only one way to God, and your access to him is through his Son. Now, where does that lead man who do not believe in the Son. If you're part of a kingdom that does not believe in the Son, then you're in a kingdom and has no integrity. Now, is there such a kingdom? The Islam faith does not believe in the Son. Every Islam faith is based upon Muhammad and Allah. It is not based upon the Christ of the Bible. It is not based upon the Son of God. It is not based upon the truth of the Scripture. It is based upon the Quran. And it is based upon Allah, and it is based upon the Prophet Muhammad. Those are not the way to God. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. This kingdom is a kingdom of integrity because it is the only way man has access to his Creator. He has it in no other way. Now I want you to think about the implications of that. How can a man please God if he doesn't believe the Son and doesn't obey the Son? You can't. You know why this is a kingdom of integrity? Because the integrity of the leadership. This Son is the Son of God. He is the head. He has all power. He has all authority. He's ruling. He's reigning. And he has the only information that can gain you the way to heaven. Brethren, that makes him very, very important. And it makes it very important what you do with the Son. What you do with the Son, it has a great deal to say where you will spend eternity. You see, this is the thing. I believe that God's kingdom is a kingdom of integrity because of the integrity of the Messiah. He was prophesied way back in Genesis 3:15. And when he came to this earth, he fulfilled every prophecy. And there were over 330 that were written about him. And he fulfilled every one of them. And when he left this earth, and when he sent the Holy Spirit, the church was established on the day of Pentecost, and the kingdom of God is now in existence. It is not something that's coming. It is not something that God did not plan on. It is not something that God had to come up with a gap measure, as some try to tell us today. The kingdom of God is alive and well in 2002. And it is a kingdom of integrity. But there's another reason why I believe that this kingdom is a kingdom of integrity, and that is because the message of this kingdom. I believe there is no other message that has more integrity than the message of this kingdom. It is something that you need to be concerned about. The Bible tells us in John 16, that private conversation again with the disciples. Look at verse 13. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of things to come. He will glorify me, and he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father are mine, therefore I said he will take of mine and declare it to you. God's word is all truth. There is not an error. There is not a contradiction. There has not been anything left out. It is pure. It is just. It is honest. And it is right. It is a kingdom of integrity because if you preach the message of the truth, then you have integrity. If you do not have this message, your kingdom does not have integrity. Because for a kingdom to have integrity, it must have a message that is one of integrity. The Bible continues to say of itself. It says in Colossians 1, 5 and 6, that the truth of the gospel is the hope of the heaven revealed. How will you get to heaven? You got to have a map. Where is the map? It is right here. You want to know how to get from here to get to the pearly gates? Open this book. It is a road map to heaven. And it is the only one that can get you there. There is not another. The Book of Mormon can't get you there. The Quran can't get you there. The Watchtower Tract Society can't get you there. Roman Catholicism and its catechism books can't get you there. The only book that can get you to heaven is the truth of the gospel because it is your hope of heaven. It tells you what God expects. It tells you what God wants you to do. And he tells you how that you can gain his favor. is a kingdom of integrity because of its message. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God. That means it is God-breathed. It means that it originated with God. Some men say, well, you just read the words of Paul and of Matthew and of Mark and James and Moses and Ezekiel and Jeremiah. No, you're reading the mind of God. These words were God-moved. They were God-breathed. When you look at the Bible, you're looking at God speaking to you. You know, that's why this message is one of integrity. It's not one thought up in man's mind. It's not something that he just thought up one day and wrote down in a book. These are things that were inspired by God. If you go back and you look at these two passages, and we studied them not long ago, but it says in verse 16, it is profitable for doctrine, for teaching. It is for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why is it good? Because it thoroughly equips man to every good work. You want to know what a good work is? Open this up and it will tell you. You see, this word is inspired. And what that word means, brethren, it means God breathed. It is something that did not originate with God, or with man, it originated with God. You see, how many times have you heard me say that you've got to get the discussion off you and me? You've got to get it away from them and us. You've got to get it back in the Bible. Because when they can argue and they can disagree with you from the morning till the sun goes down. But when they start arguing with this, now they're arguing with God. And you know what I found in my life? People don't like to argue very long with this. They'll argue with me, but they won't argue with this. The study will come to an end, or their heart will be convicted by its teaching. Well, one of the two things is going to happen. Because men won't argue with God because they know that's futile. That won't gain them anything. So you've got to get them in the book. That's why I believe that you must get book, chapter, and verse for everything you believe, for everything that you practice, and for everything that you tell other people. You better be able to put your finger on the passage. You see, that's why this is a kingdom of integrity, because this message is something that you can have confidence in. It did not derive from men. It came from God. Remember in Galatians chapter 1, remember the words of the Apostle Paul? When asked about where he got his information from. In Galatians chapter 1, in verse number 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not according to man, for neither I received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. No, Paul didn't think these things up. He wasn't laying in his bed some night and thought, well, I think I'll write a letter to Timothy tonight. No, that's not how it happened. He was moved by the Holy Spirit. And what he wrote down was the Word of God. You see, this is what God wanted you to know. People have always asked me, well, why didn't God tell me this? Or why didn't God tell me that? I got the answer to that. He didn't want you to know. He didn't want you to know. That's why he didn't tell you. He didn't think you needed to know. He wrote down what you needed to know. He wrote down what you would need to be able to get to heaven. That's what he wrote down. Everything else, you don't need. And so again, this is a message of integrity. But you know what? People are not happy with the truth, and so you've got to be able to distinguish. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 John chapter 4. Unfortunately, we live in a world that people do not like truth. Now, they don't just don't like truth in religion. They don't like truth in anything. Nobody likes absolutes. Everybody wants it to be relative. Everybody wants it to be subjective, that they can be what they want it to be. They can mold it and twist it and turn it. And brethren, religion is no different. But you know what? You can have integrity in the message because you can tell the truth from the air. How can I do that? Look at verse number 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. What does it say? It says, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 21. You know what? I don't want you to believe something just because I'm sitting here telling you. You know why I put all those verses up there? That's not just to put verses on my chart. You know why I put those verses up? That's my evidence. That's my proof of what I'm saying.
And if I can't prove it by the scriptures, then I better not say it.
But you know what? You have a responsibility. In this kingdom of integrity and this message of integrity, you've got to make sure that the messenger maintains his integrity. How do you do that? You make sure that he sticks to the truth. But you see, it says in verse 2, but by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in this flesh is of God. The Son of God is, was Jesus Christ the Son of God? Yes. Well, he was a man, yes, but was he still the Son of God? Yes. That's the truth. That's the truth on that matter. Jesus was the Son of God. That's the truth. The Bible says in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, why did John write his gospel? That you might believe that he is, and that believing you might have life through his name. He wrote that you might have the evidence that you need to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Bible also says there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection someday when all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and they are going to be raised. Those that have done good to the resurrection of life and those that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. How do I know that's the truth? John 5, 28, 29, by the words of Jesus Christ himself, that's the truth on that subject. You want to know if there's going to be a resurrection of all men? Yeah. The good and the bad? Yeah. There are men in religion that teach that there will be no resurrection for those who are disobedient, that they'll just remain in the grave. Jesus said that's a lie. Jesus said that's a lie. If you want the truth about the resurrection, there is going to be one and all men will go through it. The Bible also says that the resurrection is future. It's something that hasn't taken place yet. It's something that will take place in the future. The Bible says that baptism saves. 1 Peter 3 verse 21 says, in like figure now, where baptism does now also save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a pure conscience before God. Mark 16, 16 says the same thing. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That's the truth of the matter. That's what the Bible says about it. The Bible also says that you're in the kingdom. What did John say that he was at in Revelation 1 verse 9? He says, I'm your brother, I'm your companion in tribulation. You know what the next two words say? In the kingdom. You want to know the truth of the matter? Is the kingdom in existence? That's the truth of the matter. It is in existence. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, it says, we've been translated out of the power of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear son. That's the truth of the matter. That's what the truth says, that you can open a book and you can read it for yourself. The Bible also says that we are to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord, Ephesians 5 and verse 19. Colossians 3 and 19 says the same thing, and there are seven other passages in the New Testament. All of them give some reference to the form of the word sing. If you want to know the truth about music and the worship, there it is. That's the truth of it. But you know what? Man says no. Man says Jesus is not the Son of God. Latter-day Saints do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Islam faith does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There are many religions that do not believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You know what that is? That's error. No matter who teaches it, no matter for what reason it is, that's error because it doesn't agree with the truth. That's how easy it is. It's not difficult. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 12 that some had said that the resurrection already passed. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 18, we talked about two men who were subverting the faith of some because they said the resurrection had already passed. We even have some in the Lord's church to take that position. It's called AD 70 doctrine. They believe that the resurrection happened at the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. They also believe judgment happened then. Well, my only question in all that is, what about us? I wasn't there at 70 AD. You know what? They're still trying to figure out about us. That's not the truth. The truth is that the resurrection is going to be in the future. There are some that say it's already passed. It's here. It hasn't come yet. It's going to come in the future. Does not save. There are many people that say baptism does not save. Baptism does not save. I've got books in my library written by denominational men that say those exact words. It is nothing more than a ritual. It has nothing to do with salvation. I was in a discussion two weeks ago, with a preacher of another denomination, and we were talking about baptism. He said, well, I believe it's a command, but I don't believe it's essential. All right, now somebody's going to have to reconcile. The Bible says in John 14:15, Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if baptism is command, how can it not be essential? He said, well, it's just not. That's error. That doesn't come down to what the Church of Christ says. Jesus said it's saved. I'll take Jesus' word on it. I believe he knows what he's talking about. Why? Because that's the message of integrity. I know because that's what he says. When somebody tells me it's not essential, it has nothing to do with water. It has to do with obedience. What does the Bible say? It says that it is essential. And somebody's going to have to explain to me, he never did, how it can be a command, but it's not essential. If he says, well, you'll do it if you love God. Well, that means it's essential. No. If you understand that, let me know. I never did. No kingdom yet. Do you know 90% of denominational believe in the premillennialism doctrine? 90% of so-called Protestant Christendom faith believe some aspect of the future kingdom. How can they do that and not be at odds with this? How can they do that? And then some people think you can play and sing. That was another subject that we talked about on that night with discussion with this denominational preacher. And he said, you know, he used an argument that I hadn't heard before. Let me share it with you. You remember that passage in 2 Chronicles 29, verse 25, that said that David worshiped God with the tambourine, with the string instruments? And he said, what do you think about that? I said, I believe every word that said. I believe in the Old Testament they could use the instruments and they were acceptable to God. And he said, well, I believe that too. And I believe God does not change. He's the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. And since he is, he accepted it then, he'll accept it now. Well, just one little problem with that. He accepted Sabbath worship then too. Does he now? Well, no. Well, they did animal sacrifices then. Does he accept that now? No. But he accepts this. Now what does that make true? What does that make true? How you see it. You see, you could tell the difference between truth and error. It's not hard. All you've got to do is listen to what somebody says, open up your Bible, and if it's not in here, then it's on this side of the ledger. And you know what? You could do this with any subject. I've just picked a few. You can pick any. Pick any subject you want, and it's either on this side of the ledger on truth, or it's on this side with error. And when we do our authority series, I'm going to show you that's how easy it is. We talk about institutionalism. I'm going to tell you that's how easy it is. It's not difficult. Just open the Bible. It's a message of integrity. It will tell you what the truth on the subject is. One other thing before the lesson we close this morning. How familiar are you with these passages? Oh, you know them. You've heard them preached on. You've studied them. Maybe you've even memorized them. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it says, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through you all, and in you all. Sometimes these are referred to the seven Christian graces. Seven pillars of unity. There is one God. You know what? You would think all people believe that in religion. But they don't. Does Islam faith believe there is one God? They believe that Allah is God. That's not the God of the Bible. Not all men believe that there's just one God. There is one baptism. Oh, well. We opened up the floodgates here. We were talking about this the other night too. And he said, well, there's more than one baptism in the Bible. You're right, there's six. But there's only one now that is necessary. It's one yet to come. That's the baptism of fire. You know what? I've been in religious services where I heard people pray for that. I couldn't believe it. I thought I had heard everything until I heard this man get up and pray for the baptism of fire from heaven. I had a long talk with him afterwards and got him to try to convince him that he really didn't want that. Because that's not talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. When the Bible says that he's coming, that he'll baptize with the Spirit and with fire, fire is judgment. You don't want that. The Bible says there's one faith. How many's one? More than zero and less than two. That's how many one is. How many do we have in our country today? Over 1,500 and counting. Somebody's wrong, folks. Somebody's wrong. One Lord. Well, everybody only believes there's one Jesus Christ. No, they don't. Latter-day Saints don't believe that. Islam faith does not believe that. A lot of other faiths do not believe that there is only one Son of God. Oh, they believe he's a good man. Oh, they believe he was a prophet, but he wasn't God's Son. One hope, only in Christ. And one Spirit, only one Holy Spirit. And only one body. Oh, now we got problems. The body is the church, Ephesians 1, verse 22. The Bible says there's one. Now, that's the truth. But you know what? Man says, oh no. There's other gods. Do you know how many gods there are in the Hindu religion? 330 million. How'd you like to memorize that? 330 million gods. You know what? You could get a book to put all their names in. 330 million. You think people only believe there's one God? What about New Age? What about the New Age religion? You know what the New Age religion says, folks? You're all gods. You know what? You're just little gods. But in time, you can get up to be a big God. And you can be on an equal plateau. Now, how could that be? Now, let's look at this thing from a logical standpoint. God is eternal. How do I ever get up to that? Say, well, someday we're going to be eternal. But that, yeah, but I had a beginning. I was born and I died. God is eternal. How could you ever equal that? God spoke this world into existence. Do you ever believe you're going to have that kind of power? New Age says you will. If you don't believe that's a popular religion, go to any bookstore you want and look at the New Age religion material on the bookshelf. Very popular. You know why? It feeds man's ego. Other baptisms. Oh, you can be sprinkled. You can be poor. You can be baptized as a baby. There's other baptisms. The Bible says there's one. Somebody's wrong about that. Many faiths. Many faiths. The end of this discussion a couple weeks ago, after we've gone through, and the thing that surprised me, I was telling a couple of the brethren here, he kept telling me that we were only this far apart. Man, I'd have hated to see where we would have been if we'd have been that far apart. But anyway, I asked him at the end of our study, I said, do you believe that I could get to heaven doing what I do? Well, I sure. You know why he believes that? Because he believes there are many faiths. And you know what? Many religions believe that and they practice and teach that. Today it's called the community church concept. You do it your way, I'll do it my way, and we'll all greet the heaven together. The Bible says there is one faith. Brethren, there is not many. That's error. And it's not error because I said so. It's error because God says there's only one. Other lords. Some religions believe that there are other lords besides Jesus Christ. Other hope. We've got 1 billion people in this world that belong to religion whose faith in a man who is an emissary of God. Their faith is in him. The Bible says there is one spirit and it does not work directly on the soul like many claim today. He works through the medium of the word. That was another discussion we had. He believed the Holy Spirit. He believed the word of God that you had to have it and you had to have it to lead. But he said you couldn't know it unless the Holy Spirit directed you to it. Brethren, and that takes it out of your hand. You see, you don't have to worry about if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to it, then you've got no problem. One other thing. One body? Many bodies. Many bodies. Now you know what? Why this kingdom is a kingdom of integrity? Because its message has integrity. You can know
You can put your finger on the verse and you know that this is what God's word says. That's the truth of the matter. This is the error. Not because we say so, but because it does not reconcile with what God says. And you know what? You can do this with any subject you want to talk about in religion. The work, the organization, the worship, interest in the membership, anything you want to talk about. You can know the truth from the error. Why? Because this is a kingdom with a message of integrity. Please take your song books out and turn to the song that has been selected. Tonight, the Lord going to conclude the two other points of why this is the kingdom of integrity. But as we get ready to sing this invitation song, I want to tell you that this kingdom and its message of integrity tells us what we must do in order to bring God to the end of your family. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you need to enter the kingdom in the way that the Bible has told us to do it. And it's not the mourner's bench. It's not waiting for the Holy Spirit to fall upon you and you begin speaking in tongues. And it's not that you have to confess to me that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. What you must do is what the Bible says. The Bible says you've got to hear the Word of God over 10:17. It says you must believe what you hear, Hebrews 11, verse 6. You must repent of your sin, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. You must confess His name before men, Matthew 10, 32 and 33. And you must submit to baptism to contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2, verse 11 and 12. I want you to notice that every one of those five steps I gave you books and chapters and books. You know why? Because that's what I told you. I have taught this all my Christian life. That is what I will preach. As long as the Lord allows me to preach and to live, that is the only message that I will preach. Because that's what I will choose to say. You hear your heart, child of God, you need to make correction in your life. The Bible says you need to pray and repent and turn away from your sin. And He will forgive you. Acts 8, 22 and 24. That's the truth of the matter. The integrity of this message is that everything that you've heard this morning, you can open your book. And you can read it and you can check it out for yourself. That's why this kingdom has integrity, because this message is one of the things. We can help you to make the comfort of it.